don't know whether you all know that Kurt Monk, who's been attending our church, is a licensed and ordained minister. With Calvary Ministries, which we were a part of for a lot of years. I was a part of Calvary Ministries for 20 years, and I think Kurt's been a part of it for like 30, so, you know, it's been a long time that he's been a part of it. And, you know, he got up a couple of weeks back and shared a testimony, and I thought, and I'd been thinking about it. Maybe I said something even to him before that. I can't remember, but I was like, you know, one of these days, Kurt's going to have to get up and share with us. That'd be a good idea. And I've been looking forward to this. I've been kind of planning it in the back of my mind, and I said something to him last week about it. I said, can you do next Sunday? And he said, sure. And he's one of those people who is instant in season and out of season. So we're going to be blessed today with a word from Kurt, and I think that we ought to do what we always do. You know, people wonder maybe when they're watching. Mark tries to explain it a little bit every week, but he, you know, it gets old for you guys to hear it. But when someone comes up, you know, we believe the scripture says if you welcome a righteous man in the name of a righteous man, you receive a righteous man's reward. If you welcome a prophet in the name of a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. Well, we're going to welcome this man today, and we get of his reward. We get to pull out of what God's put into him and get a little bit of that in us. And how many of you know that'll make us a little bit more like God? Because there's a little bit of God in every one of us that is special. There's a little something that God has deposited in each of our lives that make us different than somebody else. And when we put all these faces and all these people together, we get a much better picture of Jesus Christ and God the Father, and what it is we believe when we see him in each other. We see more of God. So I am so glad to have Kurt come today. Let's make him welcome as he comes. Kurt,
thank you.
Come bless us.
I still need one of these for the time being. Almost a little too tall, but I can handle that. Pastor, thanks. It's a privilege to be able to be here to share. Can you hear me okay? I sound like this, but I guess it's all right. Sometimes, every time when a man or a woman gets a chance to stand up and preach or speak the word of God, when I was younger, I always looked at people that did that like, you know, they must be perfect. Look what God picked them. He chose them to do this. We're going to hear the words of God through this wonderful, glorious person. And then I find out after reading the Old Testament, he could use rocks to cry out if nobody else did, and speak through donkeys, and I thought, yeah, that's pretty encouraging. So, okay, I'm just going to do this, Lord, but when words come out of my mouth, would be my prayer, when I have a chance to speak in his behalf to you, I want to make sure that it's very clear that I'm speaking to myself. He's speaking to me as well. We're still on this side of a veil that the veil that divides humanity and divinity and heaven and what this. So as long as we're over here, we're all still subject to like passions, like temptations, victories, all of it here. So we're all on the same level as we share, but occasionally we get the privilege where the Lord nudges and says, hey, I got something to say. I want you to say it. So my prayer is this morning that what I say, and I'm confident that it will be good seed that'll be planted in your heart. And when you leave here, you'll feel like you were in the presence personally of the Lord as he spoke, not me. And every time you engage anyone when you leave their presence, that should be our prayer, that they feel like they've, wow, that's different. Who was that guy I was with? I don't know, but I feel like Jesus was around. That's what it should be, right? Let's pray with me just for a moment, if you would. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to stand, to share your word, to share what you've put in me to say. And I know it's good seed and it's planted in the good ground of the hearts who listen here. And may we all be in awe of your spirit, your word, of what's being done today, and that it will grow and provide great harvest, plentiful harvest, comfort and peace and love in the hearts of all these folks who get to hear it. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to share this with you. There was a lady who decided she was going to marry a funeral director. Now, she was 80 years old, and she'd been married two or three times before, outlived her previous husbands. And that was such a wonderful thing that the local news agency decided they want to interview her and get to know a little bit, find out what was going on. So they asked her some questions, and they said, so how many times have you been married? She said, well, 3 times before. Oh, really? Well, what was who were those gentlemen, and what were your interests then? Well, at first I married a banker because I was young, and I wanted to be, you know, I wanted to have a good foundation moving forward and be financially set and so forth. But he passed away, and just before he passed away, we had attended some shows, the circus. We enjoyed our time together in there. And then I was lonely, and I thought, well, I'm going to go just remember him and go to some of these shows that we went to. And she went there, and she met a guy who worked for the circus, and they had a lot in common, fell in love, got married, and she was with him for a while till he passed away. And she was devastated, whatever. And so a single minister friend began to minister to her and help her, and they fell in love, got married, had a nice long relationship. Then he passed away, and that brings us to the fourth husband, who was the funeral director. And so the interviewers got confused. That's a lot of different diverse interests. And why would you do such a thing? Well, she said, one for the money, two for the show, 3 to get ready, and 4 to go. So that kind of worked out good for her, didn't it? And no, that wasn't necessarily a true story, so. Today we live where the word confidence probably has some different meanings to different people depending on who you talk to, and quite a bit of the conversation today would be with people who have no confidence because of things that we're forced to look at, pay attention to. We turn on radios, we read magazines, we hear people talk around the water coolers and parking lots, whatever, especially in a year where it's politically charged, emotionally charged, so many other things, and it's an attack on our ability to be confident in anything. It's hard to trust, to know who to trust. Even when people stand in front, people who may be in charge or people that you maybe know very personally but are confused, you don't know how to tell them what to believe or who is true, who can you trust, what word can come that will make a difference and keep something positive afloat in this crazy world. Something positive afloat in our crazy lives. Because we've all seen how 2020 just seems like, wow. What in the world? Well, it is in the world, that's why. And there's a lot of elements playing into it, but one of the most important things, there's a lot that are important here, but one of the most important things we need to consider is to take time and inventory ourselves and realize that God is not different. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And guess what? None of this has taken him by surprise at all. None. And he has given us a word, his will, written on pages and put into a book, published his word, which is his will, and has told us in many times and in many ways that we can be confident and just trust in him. And it'll be all right. Well, I don't know if it'll be all right. Well, what's the worst that can happen to us as believers or anyone if it isn't all right? Well, we could die. Yep. I wouldn't take that lightly. It's horrible, especially on, like I mentioned earlier, on this side of this veil where we're living in this world. That's a horrible thing. But for the believer, it's graduation day. It's promotion day. It's the day that we would be in awe, I would imagine, for thousands and thousands of years when we just step into heaven and then kind of look like, what? How, the beauty, the peace, the joy, the love. But on this side, it's a tough thing. It's a horrible thing. There's not even words to say how tough it is. So that's the worst that can happen. Now realize this, folks, that God has mobilized and put a plan into place for us that the very worst that the enemy can do after the empty tomb, the worst thing he can do is something that results in the best thing that could ever happen to a human being. No weapon formed against you and I will ever prosper. Because you can't really die the kind of death the enemy wants you to die, because that death already happened one time on one cross a long time ago. So everything that happens to us can and will result in life, just like the seed. Think about the seed for a minute. Let's personify a seed for a minute. Here you got this little dude. It's not too big. Wow, I can't even see it. Let's put it in the ground. Let's bury it. Let's go down here. Let's dig a hole. Let's bury it. And if the seed could talk, he'd say, oh, please don't put me in the ground. I don't want to go through all of this. Oh, that's got to be painful. And sure enough, the seed gets in the ground, and what happens? Decay. Oh, I knew this was going to happen. I just knew it was going to happen. Oh, I'm getting torn apart. I'm getting ripped apart. And they put me in the ground, and it's dark. And what is going on here? What's this coming out? A little sprout. And it's going up. Wow. Well, something's happening here. It's not quite so bad. Now, stay with me here, because this is won't take a long time, but you know where I'm going with it already. And it sprouts into a tiny little vulnerable thing above the ground. Ah, I see daylight. Ah, this feels different. This feels better. And depending on what the seed is, it grows. It gains strength. If animals don't eat it and people don't pick it, or like my little granddaughter, she'll pick anything that's got a bloom on it. Look, here's Mama's flowers. Oh, look at these. I'm just going to pull them, and here's a pretty flower for you. But the seed turns into what it was intended to do, and it only has to be put in the ground once to die once. And after that is wonderful things. Did you know everything in your life works that way? We're going to read some scriptures here. I'm going to share that with you. The way up is always down first. Always. Picture, if you would, here's someone who's going to run in a track meet. They get up to the line. What's the first thing they do? Step back. You put a dough ball in the oven to make a biscuit. You know what happens to it first? It squats. And then it rises, right? If you're going to build a skyscraper, you just go out here and throw down some wood and lay some concrete there and then go up. What do you do first? You dig down to bedrock. You dig down. When you work out, you want to build muscles. You know what the first thing is you do to your muscles? Is you tear them up. Here you are, your muscles saying, no, please don't push that weight. Please, 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 please. I don't want it. You got to push back. And it's the pushing back that makes the muscles start to get stronger. Tougher, stronger, tougher, stronger, tougher, stronger. The way up is down. The problem is, ever since Adam and Eve did their deal, and the man or the woman was deceived in the Garden of Eden, the man wasn't deceived, but they still entered into a fall that doomed all of humanity to death, instant and immediate. This took their bodies back then a long time to figure it out. Some of them lived 900 years, 800, 700, and here it's eventually we've been moved to the whatever the lifespans are now. But it was all a very spiritual thing, and it was going to continue because it's death and it's sin, and the wages of sin is death. It was going to continue on and on until nothing, till death would be what it was, what it was meant to do, destroy. But God so loved the world that, I'm going to say it a little different, but you'll understand, that he became one of us through his Son. And he said, okay, I'm going to take all the tickets. I'm going to take all the wages of the sins you've done. I'm going to receive your payday for all the things you've ever done wrong, all the things you're doing wrong, and I might as well make this count for the whole future of eternity so anybody who hears this story, they can hop on board too. It's on me. You know, when growing up and I would hear the stories, Jesus died for my sins, can't quite figure out how to plug that in, you know what? And we get callous to it, not in a bad way, but we just get used to hearing it. But think about that for a minute. God himself had to go down here where we are, down into the same hole, the same grave we go when this body stops. He did that for you and I. Here's the other thing that came to me a few years ago. Never forgot it. Flipped the light switch on in front of me. The God of all creation, maker of heaven and earth, heavens and earth, eternity, past, future, exists, he values your life more than his own. one life, just one, he would value more than his own. Why else would he die in our place? And what we do in the greatest sense is we love him enough for doing that, that we worship and we write wonderful songs to him. And we bow our knees and we cry and we soak ourselves in his presence. And oh, thank you for doing that, God. I love you so much. And there's no way we can even express our gratitude for that. But do you know what his I don't want to say feeling, but I don't know what else words to use. I'm at a loss because I can't put human communication to make this full. But his expression toward us is stronger than the worship we have toward him. Now, he doesn't worship human beings. I'm not saying that at all. But he loves us beyond his own existence of life. So he said, it's on me. I'll take that. I don't care what you've done. It doesn't matter what you've done. I'm guilty, not you. So he went down for us. And just like the seed that was planted, he was planted and began to grow into an as a human being. Not just, oh, if he's God, he wouldn't have to go through that, but he became a human just like us. He wasn't 50% human, 50% divine. He was 100% all of it, all wrapped up in this package we call Jesus Christ. And here he goes down to the deepest of the deep, carrying every sin that you could ever commit or ever think about, guilt for all of it. And judged by the Father to be guilty for us. And overcame death because as a human being, he never committed a sin. The only one who never committed any sin. Was he tempted? Yep. He took some steps back. But he always stepped forward. When we commit a sin, we step back, stumble and fall and cuss and come over here and come over there, make excuses. And nowadays, it's never your fault. It's never your fault. Well, it's their fault or somebody else's fault or something that happened hundreds of years ago that you need to get counseling. So even though you don't realize that you're guilty of this, and we'll convince you that... That's what a kind of a mess we make of things. But Jesus took steps back and down and planted firmly in the greatest region where the enemy had any domain, and there was celebration. The only thing is, the third day came. And when the stone was rolled away, just like the biscuit that rose, I don't mean to make light of it, just like the seed that comes out of the ground, just like weak muscles that get stronger when they resist. He resisted. He came forward and brought the keys of death, hell, and the grave with him. And what that means is that the enemy that held our death in his hand no longer even has access to it. So all he can do now is run around in this world today and through his word, the word of unfaith, the word of unbelief, the word of fear, try to make people convinced that horrible, horrible things are happening and there's no hope. There's nobody you can trust anymore. It's a bad place. It's going to get worse. Oh my, what are we going to do? One word for that, Jesus. And if we ever brought his name back into our laser focus, and this is where I preach him to me now, instead of just saying Jesus as this broad definition, and I've caught myself doing it, well, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. It's sincere. It's sincere. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you walk up to the side of a bed where someone is horrifically ill, you don't just say Jesus. You grab hold. And you take that step back because you know you're about to launch into a battle. Not the war. The war is over, guys. The war's done. It's finished. But we still live on this side where we're intersecting with battles and there's still temptations and there's still other things. But our surety has taken place. That price is paid. So that's why you can step into those situations. And when you say Jesus there, you say it with razor sharp focus. And Jesus, I know that by his stripes, by your stripes, they're healed. Oh, but what? Yeah, but. Everybody who's behind somebody, you know what they see in front? They see butts. But. No, we don't need to look at behind us. Behind's in front of us. We need to know what the words. Well, that was a real holy thing to say, wasn't it?
My anointing fell on.
Yeah, I appreciate that. And now let me go back to my notes. The only exception to this world that we're allowed with authority to bring into it is the world's flowing downhill. It's going down with no way to come back up. But we're swimming upstream. And we have somebody who's made it all the way and said, I got a spot for you right here. There's a plan for you while you're still in the waters of life. Just keep your eyes on me, and sometimes you'll have to fight the current. Sometimes it might look like you're going to go under, and if you lose that physical fight, you're with me forever, so don't worry about it. But sometimes I'll let you walk on that water if I need to, and if it's a mountain, if we can't move it, we'll go through it. We say that name of Jesus at the bedside when we pray. And we put our little Facebook praying hands on when they come together and say, Jesus, this is a real prayer. About 3-4 years ago, we had a relative. Rhonda, what is Maddie? Like a third cousin, second cousin to us? 16-year-old girl had a brain. They thought she was going to die. I think most everybody expected her to die. And I always pray for people. When I say I'm praying for you, I might give you the 5-minute version because I'm involved in something, but it's no less effective. I take it serious. But God put something on me to not just pray, but to intercede. You know, you ever heard somebody say, you need to really pray hard about this? I always was confused about it. Does that mean you grit your teeth? Ugh. Oh, God. And if you pray, what's praying easy then, you know? Well, you just have to pray by saying, peace, be still. Or look at a fig on the tree and say, you're done. No more fruit for you. Because there's confidence there. There's faith. There's a knowing. A know. We know. Jesus knew when it came out of his heart and out of his mouth, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. He knew that it's a done deal. And we need that confidence today. And this young lady was in Texas, and God, man, he just turned the dial up on me. He said, you pray, you live it, and you say what needs to be said. You pray out loud. You type the thing out. You put it out there, and you throw it out there to them. And the only way I had access to them then was on Facebook. But it's okay, because God had a plan for that, because it was my prayer to her, to the Lord for her, but it sort of leaked out. And others were praying too. It just isn't all here at all by any stretch. But I refused to let go of it. I would get reports that said, oh, they've taken her back. That doesn't look good. And I'd get on there and I'd say, oh, it's good. It's more than good. It's greater than good. It's effectively good. It's wondrously, it's eternally good. It's always good. You know why I would just go excessive like that? Because God doesn't just give us a one-word answer to every issue we have. He's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all we can ask or even think about. God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. If you were boxing with him, this is what the devil, I don't know why he doesn't have a brain or something. It's like the devil goes, oh, and then here it comes, bam, 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 bam. Angels and fasting and prayer and the joining with two gathered in his name. And his answers are exceedingly abundantly, and our efforts should be exceedingly abundantly. We can have confidence in that. Not just because we pray hard, or we get all tense, or we get relaxed, or anything in between. It's all good. There's nothing wrong with any of that. I grew up in the South where they said Jesus in 5 syllables, so there's nothing wrong with doing things a custom way. And if you're interested, it's like this, Jesus. That's Kentucky and Virginia preaching. And you know what? It's all good. It's all good because there's power in that name. And it's not this kind of power. It's raised from the dead kind of power. Eternal life kind of power. He He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. No, you're not. Well, I didn't say what you will. But physically, this, say what you will. We're not talking just physical here. The physical's got its problems. We can look around to see it. We need confidence today. And I prayed with it for this young lady. And I kept sending the word out. This word in my heart from it. And every time a report would come back that it was inevitable or going to be this way. No, it's not. Well, what are you going to do if something bad happens and here you've said all of this or whatever? Well, what did Peter do when he stepped out of the boat when Jesus said, come out here? It said beginning to sink, so he was there at least a little bit. And he didn't fear to step out into it. He didn't let fear dictate to him. He had confidence in that word, the word come. Because the water wasn't the obstacle. The wind and the seas aren't the obstacle. The obstacle is an enemy, a spiritual environment where there's an enemy who's, he thinks there's still a war going on and he's trying to convince us of it. And now it sprouts out around us, around the world now with diseases we've never heard of and selfish attitudes that we see every day and just horrific things. He's just really kicking it up right now. But it makes no difference because we still have that one name of Jesus that means everything. And we need to stop and meditate on that for a little bit, what it really means, what he has really done for us, and understand it. And to jump way ahead on the story about our cousin Maddie, she got married a couple months ago. She appears to be just perfectly fine. Well, Kurt, you didn't. No. All I did was obedient. Yeah, I squatted like everybody else did. But I knew there was going to be a rising of victory on you. I just knew it. I knew it. It was a confidence because the word has said it. God lit that inside of me, and I was not going to take no for an answer. And there are thousands of other people. If any two agree as touch anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of the Father. We're going to talk about that scripture and some others here coming up. But I wanted to share with you how to have confidence. We don't have enough confidence. Confidence is something today that who can you believe? What can you believe? And as I started to think about this and pray about it, all of a sudden I wanted to go this way. And all of a sudden scripture started coming this way. Confidence, confidence, trust, trust. Confidence, confidence, trust. Yeah, but Lord, I want to talk about this. Well, you're going to have to talk about that too. So here's how I'm going to talk about that. I'm going to say some scriptures I would like for somebody to read. I want to do a popcorn reading. Are we allowed to do that? If I say a scripture and somebody, you can raise your hand if you got it and read it. Well, let me say them and you raise your hand and then I'll say the next one when we get everybody committed. We're going to read, there's 1, 2, 3, 5 scriptures real quick about trust. The first one is Psalm 28:7. Who would like to read that? Okay, there's, hold on to that. Psalm 32:10. Anybody else? Anybody? Psalm 32, going once, going twice, going until somebody raises their hand. Anybody? Psalm 32:10. Okay. There's only three more. Psalm 34:22. And it doesn't matter what version you have. It'll be fine. Psalm 34:22. Thank you, dear. Proverbs 3:5. Somebody, Kathy, okay. And then the last one, Jeremiah. You should read that, Jeremiah. It's got your name on it. 39:18. Thank you, Jeremiah. Yeah, we appreciate that. Everybody thanks Jeremiah. Okay, these are scriptures on trust. To have confidence, you have to have trust, right? You have to trust the source. You have to be confident that it's valid, that it's real, and so forth. Okay, so Psalm 28:7.
Okay, 28:7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him.
Excellent. Excellent. Psalm 32:10. Psalm 32:10.
Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him.
Think about this. unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Surrounds. Psalm 34:22. Who had that one?
Oh,
up here. Psalm 34:22.
The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned.
None of those who trust in him, none will be condemned. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation, none. Don't let the devil try to condemn you in your thinking. Proverbs 3:5. Over here. It's still the hot spot over here, bro.
Oh.
It's hot spot everywhere,
getting
right?
Exercise today.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding.
Trust in the Lord with how much of your heart? All of it. Think about that word all. Say it with me. All. We're going to come back to it in a minute. Okay, and then finally, Jeremiah 39:18.
For I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be as a prize to you, because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord.
You know what, brother? Read that one more time, would you please?
Yep. For I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be as a prize to you, because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord.
You're not going to fall by the sword. We might go down, but we don't have to fall. We have to submit. We have to crucify ourselves every day. Well, that's about going down as much as we have to go. But trust. That's not even tip of the iceberg of all the scripture says about trusting in God. And those are tiny little seeds that if we read it, then read it again, and then read it very slowly and read each word and realize that there's words like never fail, always with you. That trust can build confidence. You can't have confidence unless you build trust. The character goes into that. Character, it kind of happens where you observe character or good standing in someone, and then you develop trust through relationship, then you can have confidence in them. That's why it's important we develop the relationship with the Lord so we can gain confidence in him. And we develop that, first of all, by reading the dictionary that has all the words that he sent us. I call the Bible one of the things, it's the dictionary of God. It's all his words. And the Holy Spirit can tell you how to pronounce them and what they mean. And when you read some of those words and you want to know the definition of what it means when he says, I will forgive your sins and cast them as far as east is from the west. And I will remember them no more. Man, have I ever struggled with that. Well, Lord, I'm here to rededicate my rededication. Do you remember when I did this? Well, he has to be God, so he has to remember, right? But what did he say? I will remember them no more. So somebody comes up and says, all right, Kurt, I know you're a rascal. I know what's happened in your life. Here, let's take a look back. Let me open this door of your past. Let's take a look that way. What is that? It's a piece of wood. And it looks like a cross. There's blood all over it. Where's your past? Gone. Because if he said he's not going to remember him, why do we consistently try to remind him? Why? Well, I can remember him. He must. Brain, shut up. We put so many human quality and limitations on God and what Jesus did for us that we restrict ourselves every single time. Those preachers I mentioned that say Jesus in five syllables, I've heard these, and I'm not being critical of them because I was one. I listened to sermons somebody had of me on tape from 1989 or 1979. I can't even understand me. It's like you hear that message, you say, okay, Lord, give me the interpretation. It's another tongue. It is way, 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 way more important that we realize that we believe. When we look at the past, whatever we've done in our life, whenever the Bible says all, whenever the Bible says always, whenever the Bible says never, we need to stop putting human quality and limitations on it in order to justify that we're not quite there yet. God knows we're not quite there yet. Thomas said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Okay, done. But don't try to weave into the tapestry of your salvation with your human understanding, because trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own tapestry weaving, to your own understanding, but in all your ways. How many of your ways? Acknowledge him. Well, sometimes I can't acknowledge him because some of those ways aren't really godly, you know what I mean? What? Yep. I got the hunch we're all still in the same frying pan here, right? Thank God the fire's put out. Anyway, all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Cast your sin from east to the west. Remember them. Oh, and your sins will be forgiven too, by the way. That's why when you kneel to pray, and when you interact with someone you know physically has a past, and you're struggling to have confidence in them or whatever, that's why you need to understand that when Jesus comes into the picture, it's erased. It's got to be erased. And when he says he doesn't remember them anymore, it's very much within scriptural reason that when you or I come to him and say, Lord, here I am again, he'll say, what? Oh, God couldn't do that. He's big. That's not what he said. Always. Here's another always I'll read for you. Finally, get to my scripture here. All right. 1 John 5:13-14. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. This is the part of scripture I call the we knows. We knows. Verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, who's asking? We. What are we asking? Anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we've asked him for. We know that whosoever is born of God doesn't sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one touches him not. But do Christians commit sin from time to time? Yes, by mistake. Yes, by bad judgment. Yes, on purpose. But you know why this scripture can say that? He didn't put a requirement on you and I that we can't possibly keep. That's why Jesus had to come in the first place. The scripture says if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus continually covers our sins. But sins count. Isn't he keeping a record? There is a book of life. Your name's already in it. And the only other record is a wooden cross with blood on it. Is this the confidence we have? If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, we know we have what we've asked him for. We know that whosoever is born of God doesn't sin. We know who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one touches him not. If you're born of God, the wicked one touches you not. He might make you think he's touching you. He might inspire other people who do things that might touch you. But why is my body ill? Who do you belong to? We're not saying that illness doesn't exist. Oh, my goodness, no. We're not talking about the fleshly warfare, the fleshly things. We're talking about something higher. We're talking about a word here. So you can have confidence when we leave today and beyond that whatever's happening out here, we can still have confidence in our God. Confidence in what? This is where we start. This is why we have confidence. We know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and that we may know we are in him who is true, his Son Jesus Christ. John 1 John 8:32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. 2 Timothy 1:12 says, for this reason I suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed in, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed him, me. To keep me, which is committed to him, against that day. What day is he talking about? What day is he telling us that we can have confidence that we're persuaded we're going to be okay till that day? That day is this, Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. There's the day. The day when We don't have to worry about the elections. we don't have to worry about physical things, illnesses, wars, famines. You know what? We really don't have to worry about them now. We kind of do. Oh, I'm not worried. I'm just real concerned, brother. I'm going to go share this concern with three or four people. Oh, I'm afraid they're, you know how it is. And I wouldn't belittle anybody for being that way. I've been there myself. But we understand that God will complete the good work in us, that when he says always and all and ever, he means it. Our sins are forgiven. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. There he goes again, another, not just one, more than one. I'm never going to leave you. I will never forsake you. Always more than just one response. The only time there was one singular response amplified to the human race, and it only needed to be one time, but boy, look how many branches this seed has grown, was the death, the resurrection. I guess there's even more there. He died, then he rose. So I guess even there's more than one. The resurrection of Jesus. Enough said. Enough done. Now, we need to latch on and figure out what that means to us. And when we finally realize what it means to us, you know what the first thing is, well, I have real confidence in that. I need to let everybody else know. So then we need to get signs and march in front of courthouses. Coming to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus. And don't tear down the 10 commandments, because that's a Christian. That's not what I'm talking about. You can do that if you want. But I have an opinion about when we remove 10 commandments from courthouses and things like that. Yes, I totally get it. I totally agree with it. I understand that the fundamental principles our country was based on, law and order, justice, and so forth. But not one of us in this room ever could keep a single one of those. Ever. Ever. So our effort and our time and our energy and our anger is we start taking steps back to get ready for a fight, and the fight's over here, and here we go. I need to go. Yeah, I better get a group degrees with me. We got to stop. Oh, no. The answer is the good part. It's Ephesians 3:14. This is the kind of answer to that. I told you about weaving a tapestry. I'll bring this together here. Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole heaven and earth, the family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to his riches in glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. Here's another one of those multiples. With all the saints, what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. I always thought that was an incomplete, I don't know what you mean, Lord. I'm going to be filled with the width and length and depth and height of what? The love of God. So that I can be filled with the fullness of God. But I'm only about that big. How am I going to be filled with the fullness of God? Well, you keep bringing your human argument into it, and you'll keep looking at how it'll be to you are and not look at how the fullness of God is. Let him be concerned with how he's going to be in you in all his fullness. I don't care how he does it. Doesn't matter how he gets it done. He said that's how it is. He's demonstrated that it's true. I can have confidence that when I wake up in the morning and step out of the bed, instead of looking in the mirror and saying, oh, good Lord, it's morning, I can say, good morning, Lord. Because you know what you're looking at in the mirror? Now, I'm not talking about arrogance and pride here. I'm talking about understanding what God said. You're looking at a container that houses the fullness of God. Is that what I just read? Sometimes people up front that have the microphone, they ask people questions. You feel, I better say yeah, because you can say what you want. But how I read it, my interpretation, is the fullness of God is in me because of what he said, what he did. What does that fullness mean? The fullness of love, the ability to love beyond our ability to even understand it. Not the ability to get mad at people for pulling Ten Commandments off of courthouses or protesting. Because that's easy to get angry about that. And if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. Yep. If we stand for that, we'll get lots of people support and rally. And there's nothing really wrong with that, Kurt. I'm not even addressing that from that perspective. I'm saying us, each one individual that Jesus died for. Because he didn't die for the gray matter of just all humanity. He died for you and me. You remember hearing in Sunday school years ago, if there was only one to die for, he would have done it. He did. He died for every single human being collectively, all together. Not just all the sort of inconsequential, vague, all of humanity. Everyone counts. He knows the hairs on your head. He knows when one bird falls out of the sky. I want to say this so bad, so I'm going to. My granddaughter's in their backyard a couple of weeks ago, and what falls out of the sky but a little headless bird? And they looked in the sky. You know, this is real spiritual, right? They looked in the sky, and was it a hawk? And it was circling, and it was probably circling because they live in a community, but this house over here has chickens, or it used to. If they're watching the Facebook stream, maybe they know if there were chickens, but they don't hear the cock-a-doodle-doos anymore. That's what I hear. So, and little Harper goes, Mommy, here's a baby bird with no head. But to tie that back spiritually, the Lord knew that bird. That's biblical. Is that biblical?
It is.
We're talking about a God who, oh, how can I have the fullness of God in me? I'm only about that much. Well, don't look at that much. Get yourself out of the way. We've already had our funerals whenever we bent our knee or confessed our sin and asked Jesus to be Lord of our life. We died. That seed got planted, and guess what came out? And we represented that through baptism. But guess what came out? Someone who was made in, reborn, born again, not of corruptible, but incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. There's that multiple again, not just born by the scripture, but born by the word of God that lives and abides forever. It's in us, and it ain't going to stay in us because we can't hold it. You got to let it out. So don't let it out by being part of just taking a stand for political reasons or personal reasons, or you're mad at your kids' teachers, or the chickens are barking in the backyard. Just pray for a hawk. No, just make sure. Why is that stuck in my head? I guess if a bird just fell out of the sky, I'd be wondering too. To tie a bow on this, if I can do it, we can have confidence when we read the Bible that it's true because he's demonstrated it. He loves us more than his own life. And you can't keep a good man down, so he's alive too. He's not even he was a man when he came back to life. He didn't come back as God. He was a resurrected human. That's why you and I are going to have that one day. And he told us, I'm never going to leave you, never going to forsake you. You can have confidence in that. I am with you always. You don't have to worry about the spirit of fear because you have the spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Angels on the top and the bottom, and in the back and in the front, you have the Spirit of God within. You have the Word of God in your heart in abundance coming out of your mouth. What comes out of your mouth in abundance is what's in your heart. What comes out of your mouth can be creative forces and make things happen. God said, let there be light, and there was no choice but for light to happen. And let me demonstrate this, and then I'm going to close. Your words, if you don't know how to demonstrate God's love, the fullness of God in us, which is his full, unconditional love, if you don't know how to demonstrate it, you can always demonstrate it with words to start with. Lord knows we demonstrate a lot of things with our words. Well, how can I show somebody I love them? Well, just telling them isn't enough. Well, tell them anyway. You got to start somewhere. But when you say it with your mouth, you commit to something. I'm not going to tell my brother, I love you, brother. Well, you know what old character he is over here. No. When you say it out of your mouth, you create something. I love you, brother. I love you, sister. I love you. I love your children. I'm here for you. God loves you. If I say I love you, that means God does, because he's in us in all of his fullness. He's not going anywhere. I need to stay out of the way and let that happen. So if I say words like, I love you, it's wonderful. Daisies in the field, rainbows. You get paycheck raises and wonderful good things happen to you. And oh, the beach and no worries and nobody's hating each other. It's just heaven's beautiful. But if I say a thing like, you're just dirty scum. I hate your guts. There's nothing more that I like to see than you dead. What do those words say to you? What does it feel like when I say those? Words create not just environment, but they create things. The devil doesn't have the power, the authority of a written, published, demonstrated book of his will that is creative for good. His word comes in forms of all kinds of stuff. The airwaves, he's prince of power there. It comes in magazines and radios and political ads, or just people who don't know how to say anything but cuss words. They don't even know how they're even saying those things. And they create fear. The word of God creates faith and confidence and enhances the love that he's given us. It doesn't have to enhance anything else that we can cast demons out or all those other big spiritual things, or that we can go play in the park with a child who has no parent. That's a wonderful thing. Or to give someone a shirt or a coat that needs it. That's wonderful things. It doesn't have to be great dynamic things for God's word to be true, but it causes things to happen. And fear, which is the reciprocal of faith. Unbelief isn't the opposite of faith. Fear is, because it comes from word that is accepted in your heart, spoken out of your mouth, and demonstrated by your actions, and you can actually be the person to create what you fear if you live in fear. You open the door, you become a dynamo that's part of the elements that makes it happen. The same thing's true with faith. The only difference is fear is dead already. It's a lie. That's why the scripture says fear not. That's my brother's. Yep, we can plug into that one. But we don't have to fear today. We can have confidence that when we wake up in the morning, we were supposed to. The very worst that can happen is, I'm going to say it lightly, but I don't mean it lightly. Understand, the very worst that could happen to us in the flesh is that we die. And there is no fear in death for the believer, because the Lord turned things around so that the very worst that could happen because of sin, the wages of sin is death, the full payday is death. The meaning of that's been paid for. But when your body wears out and it's gone, it's horrible here. There's a hole here. We miss it. It's just horrible. But instantly for that person, it's the culmination of greatness for them, because they're immediately in the presence of the Lord. So the worst the enemy can do is just push you through. Well, okay, let's try this. Well, that's not working either. So that's why we don't have to fear. That's why if you bathe yourself in this word, pay attention to what he's demonstrated to us, and realize not just, I'm using the word callous, but that's not what I mean. We get used to saying that, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. We're so used to saying things like that. But if we just stop and every word, take time, think about what it means. Specifically words like all and ever and never. Because with God, those are positive things. You'll begin to have that confidence that when you wake up, you don't have to fall into depression over what's going on. You're still going to be a challenge, but you're equipped. Why? Because you're walking out the door with the fullness of God, with the fullness of his love in you, ready for you to just demonstrate. And if the only way you can demonstrate it is a kind word to pay it forward, do it. Don't get talked out of it. That's what we're here for. And all of that because God saw the mess that we made and said, I love them more than me. I'm going to die for them. I'm never going to forget that. I don't know if I fully understand it. I don't know if other people would agree with me on that. Well, you're saying you're higher than God. I didn't do it. I didn't say it. But how many of you have children? You think you'd die for your child if you needed to? Well, you never know. I'd just flat say, yeah, I wouldn't. No, I wouldn't hesitate. He didn't either. That's how much he loves us. And we're the container to spread it to the world. We need to do it now more than ever. Because when it's the darkest it's ever been, it's when we need to let the light shine brightest. That sounds cliche, but you know what I mean. When you hear people thinking and talking, participating in ugliness, inject some light. Don't just walk in and say, hi, how you doing? No, do something. Do something. Demonstrate something. Some meat that these people can hold on, some hope. Let them know. Let them see it in you. They'll see it in you. They'll see you're not sweating your brow and worried about if this, that, or the other going to happen. It's a challenge. It's a challenge for us. But if we wake up in the morning and realize every day that the fullness of God, the fullness of his love is in us, we can have confidence every day. And I'm done. Thank you so much. I appreciate your time.
Thank you, Kurt. Amen. Amen. All right, he's got to get unwired. We're going to receive an offering here in a minute, so I'm just going to let you know to get ready for that. And I love it. One of the things that I've said to a few people lately is you can't threaten me with heaven. Can't threaten me with heaven. I'm not worried about what's going to happen to me, you know, because I know God's going to take care of me whatever happens. Let's all stand up a minute. We're going to just seal a little bit of what we just heard there and the word. What I want you to do is put your hand on your heart. And just pray this after me. Lord Jesus, I trust you. Heavenly Father, I trust you. Holy Spirit, I trust you. Help me, Lord, to let my trust be so complete that I am never let down by my foolishness, but rather I am built up by my trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.